Testament scripture reading is from Psalms, Psalm 51, verses 1 through 17. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner, when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that have you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing heart and spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Our New Testament reading is from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and to deal with sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. This is the word of the Lord.
How many of you made New Year's resolutions? Okay, two. How many have made New Year's resolutions in their life? Okay, so that's more the norm. Because I actually did some study on this, and New Year's resolutions are made by 95% of the population at one point in their life. And in every year, over 50%, when it comes to that Happy New Year, have decided they're going to change their life. Now, what were some of your New Year's resolutions? Nate, you can call them out, guys. This is interactive time. More exercise. Classic. Yep. Anything else? Eat right. That's another one. Yep. Shorter work day. Okay. Well, you can just quit. Okay, so we got anything else? Yeah. Pray more frequently. That's a great one, yeah. Read through the Bible. Those are very spiritual ones. That's great. How many of you in those years past have made those? Have you made it through the whole year? Put up your hand if you've made it the whole year. One person I got on here, which is pretty typical, okay? Now, I'm going to tell you right now that these are the top 10 New Year's resolutions. Isn't Google wonderful? This is Google, okay? So this is my friend Google told me this. Exercise more. We had that. I always do exercise less, and then I always do it all year. Lose weight. I've done that. Get organized. I've given up on that. Learn a new skill or hobby. Anybody done that? Yeah, somebody's done that. Okay. Live life to the fullest. Well, I'm married to Ann, so every day's to the fullest, so I don't have to, yeah. Save more money, spend less money. People do that? Yeah, okay. Quit smoking. Anybody done that in their life? Yeah, yeah, okay. Spend more time with family and friends. I did the opposite of that. No, I'm joking. But somebody here has done that? No? Yeah. Travel more. Anybody done that? Yeah, travel more. Read more. Okay, so all of you can relate to some of these, and we saw some other ones that were more towards the Christian community, but you see that people make resolutions. And I also saw that people don't keep resolutions. Statistically, of everybody who does a revolution, and I don't know how they know this, so don't ask me, but less than 25% make it past the first 15 days. So those gyms will market themselves that first month. You know who's the happiest on New Year's Day is the gyms. Because they get filled up and they make sure they signed you a year-long contract. Because they think you're going to keep it. The truth is that by the end of the year, 93% of people claim to have given up on their resolutions. I think 7% are lying. I really do. I have never met someone who has taken a serious one that I think, okay, that was it. What's going on? You know, we mean the best, don't we? I do. I remember 1 year, I wasn't going to eat ice cream. I had an ice cream addiction. Anybody ever have ice cream? Like ice cream? I really like it. Like a quart in an evening. Like it, right? That's how I got this girlish figure. And the truth be known, I didn't make it 3 days. What is going on? Well, Paul's going to let us in on a little secret, okay? That we can't do anything in and of ourselves because there's something deep inside us that keeps working against ourselves. But good news, there's a solution. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us. We thank you for your love. We pray that you will give us insight and wisdom on the amazing grace that you have for us. And that you'll teach us right now in our hearts, by your Spirit, how to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a funny meme going around that I want to share before we go any further. And it's kind of making fun of people who make New Year's resolutions. And have you seen this guy before? It says, go ahead and explain how you were actually going to do your New Year's resolutions this year. It's sarcasm. Because there's a reality that comes that we all kind of look like him when someone's telling us it, don't we? Why do we do that? Because we know that within ourselves there's very little chance we'll do it. Right? Well, Paul lived in a world of resolutions, but it wasn't quite New Year's resolutions, it was life resolutions. Paul wasn't always Paul, he was once known as Saul. Saul was an interesting gentleman. He was a very devout Jew. And Paul is writing from that perspective to this church. Now, Paul believed in a world that believed in the fact that there was this gift given to them called the law, or the Torah, or the Levitican law. Have you heard of that? The Torah told them this as a nation. If you did these moral acts, you would be blessed. I suppose like a New Year's resolution. If you stop eating ice cream, you will lose weight. Right? But it also said, if you did negative things, you would be accursed. Right? And they lived in this, and they believed that this was the way to life and death. They were already accepted by God as good Jews. They weren't trying to obey the law so they might go to heaven one day. That's a misunderstanding. They already, well, they didn't believe in heaven, actually. They believed in the resurrection. But the important point is, they wanted to fulfill this law. They resolved to fulfill this law so that they might have life now and life eternally. They made a resolution and they would repeat it during their services. And the man writing it was the most incredible one of these guys. If anyone got close to finishing his resolution, it was this man. Listen to his words to the church in Philippi about himself. This is Paul speaking about his former life. If anyone has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee, and that was the highest thing you could be. As for zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. He had resolved and he had stuck it out. Doesn't mean he was sinful, but he followed the law to deal with his sins. I mean, he sounds like he's arrived, he's made the resolution, but this is the same guy that's going to write this letter that we read today in Romans. And he seems to have a very different tone. Well, he is writing a different argument here. But what he's about to say is something fascinating. Here the man who had the law figured out, who was practicing it, is going to say something very startling. He says this, and listen to it closely. For we know that the law is spiritual. But, and this is the big but, I am of the flesh. That's the key to understanding the problem. You see, for Paul, there was nothing wrong with the Torah. The Torah was good, it was spiritual. Obviously, the Ten Commandments, no one can argue, do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not lie. All of those things are good things. But no one's doing it. Because they're under flesh. Now this word flesh we must be careful about. It doesn't mean in this case your physical flesh. It means that part of you that's your human desires. The word in Greek is sark. And it's different than the body. And the word means all of those passions and desires within you, you have within you, leads you so that you can't do the right thing. There's something wrong within you that is leading you to do stuff, not all the time, but in a general point of life, you are going to go and mess up. Okay? So he says, but I am of the sark, sold into slavery under sin. I am part of this tradition of Adam. I am part of the humanity, the race that cannot overcome this and nothing else. I can make all the resolutions I want. I can't do it. The resolutions can be good, the Torah. I can't do it. And then he goes on, I do not understand my own actions. In other words, they're insane to him. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Anyone feel like that ever? Come on, guys. You know, even just like that chip bag that you went back to five times. We've all done that. Where you're sitting there even while you're doing it thinking, why am I doing this stupid thing? Have you ever done that? But we keep doing it. Because we have something called the sark. This human desires. Well, Paul's final comment on the human condition is not positive. His final verdict is, wretched man that I am, which this man means, sorry ladies, he doesn't mean just men. He means wretched humanity that we are. Who, he says, will save me from this body of death? So he's on the other side. This is kind of him talking after he's made his New Year's resolution and he's got six spoonfuls of ice cream in his mouth. And he says, wretched man am I. We have not felt like that? Well, of course, the answer is right after. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the Romans are going to be sitting there saying, well, what do you mean? What do you mean, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord? How does this solve our problem? Do you understand? You're telling us we can't follow Torah, not because Torah is bad, but because we are. What's Jesus got to do with it? Well, that's our section today. How does God turn around the resolution so it can be met? Well, here we go. First, he starts off with a letter of encouragement. We need encouragement, don't we, people? Anybody sin since last week? You notice I got my hand up right away? And guess what? We need to hear these words all the time. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So he starts with that. He needs them to hear from the place of the fact that you are cleansed. No matter how much ice cream you ate. Okay, obviously ice cream is the metaphor in my head. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now this is interesting. He takes law language, but he's now making it forensic. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, meaning his atonement, has set us free from the law of sin and death. The Adam atonement. Or the Adam sin. So what's happened here is using very fine language that can be hard to understand, but what he's basically saying is the Torah of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, this forgiveness of sins, which is what the law of Christ is, has set us free from the old way, the sark. You notice he uses the word spirit versus flesh here. Okay? For God has done, and this is important to the how, God has done. You have not done this. Hear this out, my friends. You haven't done it, so don't worry about losing it. Okay? For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, by the sark, by our human desires, could not do, by sending his own son. He made the resolution not through us and our weakness, but through himself and his strength. By sending his own son in the likeness of spirit of sinful flesh. Notice he doesn't say exactly like. Why wouldn't he say exactly like our human sinful flesh? Because Jesus never sinned. He has a body, but he doesn't sin. And what has happened is that God has dealt with this sark within us, these human desires, this death, and he has made this resolution to be with us by sending his son in the flesh to deal with sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in the sark. He condemned all of those evil desires we have. That's amazing, eh? He atoned for our sin. He didn't atone for our sin because we figured it out, did he? He didn't atone for your sin because you became so spiritual that he had to. He didn't atone for your sin because you are nice people. He atoned for your sin because he wanted to set you free. That's it. That's Bible 101. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the just requirement of the law, which the law said, if you obey it, you will live. If you did not, you'd be cursed. So the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And then he flips it. It's an amazing flip because there's a choice on our part. God has done everything, but he notice he says, who walk? Now this word walk means not to do it every time, but it means to be in a general direction of walking. Not that you won't stumble, but it's a direction. Those who walk not according to their natural desires, their desires for all the things they think they want, but according to the Holy Spirit who leads them past the things they want to the things God wants. For those who live according to the flesh, their own passions and desires, when that's all they want, set their minds on the things of the passions and desires they want. Is that not true? If you live your life to get rich, guess what? You're not going to have a lot of time to think about God. Because what are you going to be spending your mind on? Have you ever met somebody who wears themselves out to get rich? You ever had a coffee with somebody like that? What's the conversation eventually going to go to? Our business, right? But they can't help it. It's just the way they are. For they set their minds on the flesh, but those who live according to the Holy Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. What are the things of the Spirit? Gentleness, self-control, love of neighbor, love of enemy. Ooh, that's a harder one. Right? Looking beyond and taking care of people. Because the Spirit is about that. Worshiping together. That's the mind of the Spirit. And then he says to them, to set the mind on the flesh is death. Hear that, because that's his biggest warning. If you choose to put your mind on your own passions, number one above everything else, you will be destroyed. That's supposed to make us sober. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. He can't even, you know, this, to him it's like, why would you ever want to go to the Ursark when you have the Spirit? And he's going to not only give you life, but eternal life and peace. Peace, my friends. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh, on their own passions, is hostile to God. Have you noticed how much the media is hostile to God? Have you noticed how much our culture is hostile to God? I'm not talking about wing nuts within our faith. It's okay to call that out, but there are people who are completely hostile to God all of the time. But they can't help it. For this reason, the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't, because God's law says you have to die to yourself, and your passions are all yourself, whether that's greed, jealousy, lust, whatever those things are, you will not serve God. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They just can't do it. He's not saying it as they didn't do things right. They can't do things right, just like we couldn't do things right before Christ came in us. We're just bound to do whatever the self does. And then he stops because he looks at this Roman church. Because he doesn't want to get them to think that he thinks they're it. Any more than I think you're it. He says, but you are not in the flesh. You are in the Holy Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in y'all. By the way, this is an important thing. This is not written to you, Larry, or you. You know, Linda, it's written to you all, because the Spirit exists in all of us together. That's why we have life. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead, here's the word soma. This is his real word for the body. Not flesh, notice it's body, is dead because of sin. So in other words, we've inherited the same thing as everyone else. The Spirit of life, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So the Spirit within you is alive. And then he ends with one of the best comments I think he needed to make then. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, listen to this, folks, especially if you have a fear of death, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through the spirit that dwells in you. So now here's what it's saying, that Jesus Christ, he made the resolution, right? And then he covered you, and then he invites you to walk along, and as you walk along, you get set free to life and peace, and then the promise in the end is you get the glory. So God does the incredible, you act upon it, and he finishes it with great flurry. It's wonderful good news, right? Why don't we believe this? I've been out in the world a bit more lately because I just been around talking to some people. This is not a popular doctrine. The idea that we are sinful is not a popular idea. People like the ideas that their lives have been wrecked because of corporations or because of gender politics or because of sexual politics or because of something else. Nobody's looking at themselves wondering, what's wrong with me? But there's a truth within Scripture that says every human being is broken. Whether you're white or black, whether you're female or male, whether you're Jew or Greek, you're all broken. I'm broken. It's called the doctrine of original sin. Have you heard of that? And what it means is we somehow inherited a reality that by our nature are constantly going to try and be like God. And by that we're going to be selfish and we're going to go after things for ourselves. This doctrine of original sin is the truth, not that you're going to sin as bad as you can every time, but that by your nature and your life, you're going to do things that are going to undo your humanity. And people are fighting against this right now, even though we're having people praying about the world right now, because it seems to me the doctrine of original sin hasn't stopped happening, has it? The reason you're watching a bunch of news of very anxious things is because the same selfishness that went on 2,000 years ago is happening today. I loved G.K. Chesterton's quote. Original sin is the only doctrine that has been empirically validated by 2,000 years of human history. The only one. You find me a time where human beings aren't violent, destructive to themselves and others in the history, and I will pay you $100. Because that's all I have, and my wife will get mad if I pay you more. Good luck, because you'll be researching, and good luck, because I will argue that every culture has this in it. And cultures get messed up, including ours. You know where our culture's gone? Our culture's gone to this really weird thing called subjective morality. Have you heard of this? This is basically the foundation of what people believe in our culture. What I like is right. Anybody heard that? What feels right for me is right. Who are you, have you heard that, to call into question? How can I have anyone say something otherwise to me? What a great protection of the doctrine of original sin, because no one can question you. This subjective morality is found all over. It's saying to you, do you really want that? Have it. Our whole marketing system is on this, telling you that if you bought, I saw one the other day, and it was a perfume commercial, and a cologne, and the guy comes out of the, you know, his bedroom, he's got a six pack. I went and bought it to see if it works. It doesn't. And there's like this beautiful lady on the bed, you know, in the ocean and stuff. And it's like, just, if you want it, go for it. That's your life you can have. It's constantly at us. And do what feels good for you, right? And you add that in with postmodernism, which says, that's just your opinion. Have you heard that? And now you have no truth. I want to quote this guy because I think he hits subjective morality so well. An actor called Steve Coogan. I don't know much about him. I don't apologize for my behavior anymore. Of course not. Whatever I do or I don't do shouldn't matter. You see? Moral certainty is dangerous. Then he connects it with war. Moral certainty that makes people go to war unnecessarily and illegally. Morality, as any halfway intelligent human being would tell you, is a very subjective thing. I thought about it after. I thought, well, I should punch him in the face and say, well, what do you think of that? Because I don't think it's bad. And my subjective opinion should override yours. Somebody got it in the back. This is the world that we live in, and it's often shocking for people that come to church to hear this, but God is not about subjective morality. The God in Jesus Christ has a very defined morality. Love your neighbor. Take care of the poor and the weak. You know what? He actually cares how you treat people in your life, especially the people closest to you. He doesn't say, oh, the law is gone, so go commit adultery. He actually cares because he cares about your partner, and he cares about you. The fact that we can't do it out of ourselves does not mean the truth is that God has said, who cares? God cares. But how he dealt with the care of the fact we didn't is he changed it, and he made a new covenant, a new resolution. And the beautiful thing about his resolution is it was all by him. It wasn't by us, because we couldn't do it. Paul says that. It's by him. And how did he fulfill that resolution? He resolved to take his sin, our sin upon himself. That was the great New Year's resolution for him. He said, I'm going to change the world. This is my resolution. And he did by taking the sin upon himself. We could never have done that. But that's the gospel. He took the sin for all of humanity upon himself and resolved to change the game so that we wouldn't be destroyed. Calvin beautifully said, the whole accomplishment of our salvation and all the parts of it are contained in his death. He atoned for our sins. He made the resolution then. He finished it then. That's it. You don't have to add one bit. But he does add one bit, doesn't he? He does add one incredible bit. He doesn't leave us in the flesh. He gives us a gift of the Holy Spirit. He gives us new life by his Spirit. He pours his Spirit upon us because he's fulfilled the whole revelation, and now he is pouring out himself upon us so that we can begin to live this new life. That's incredibly good news, right? The truth is, folks, it's good that people want to do resolution. It is also evidence that people realize they're imperfect, isn't it? And the truth is that imperfection will never be dealt with in ourselves. It will only be dealt with by the Spirit of God. The great Alistair Begg says, when a man or woman is born again by the Spirit of God, they will give evidence of it in part by striving to live a holy life. And a holy life doesn't just mean you don't do certain things. It means living a wholesome, full, loving life. You know, there's lots of talk about spirituality. I hear a lot of talk about people being spiritual and other people being unspiritual. And I want you to know this one thing, that we are all unspiritual outside of him. And that his Spirit makes us spiritual. There's no special spiritual people. And I'll tell you another thing that I have to say is that the one thing I want you to know is that God is about our flesh, our body. God is going to redeem your body one day. He's going to resurrect your body. And that means you have to worship him in your body. transformation of humanity is body and soul. I just want to quote this quote from Stanley Hauerwas, and then I'll end. There are those who contrast the often boring organizational institutional church with the allegedly carefree, free-floating Holy Spirit. These tend to be the I'm spiritual but not religious crowd. Sorry. The Holy Spirit rests upon bodies. First on the crucified body of Jesus, then on the often full of holes and beaten body of Christ, the church. You're not going to find this new life in some private spiritual act, because the act he wants is on broken people like us. He's made the resolution. He's paid for your sins. The only question is, now are you going to walk it out? That's up to you. Let's pray. Living God revealed in Jesus Christ, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for your new life. We thank you that you resolved to set things to rights, and you did what we could not do. Even now, pour your Spirit upon us so we can be different, so we can love our enemies, love the weak and the poor, look beyond ourselves. And Holy Spirit, by only your grace, fill us. And while we take these elements of your body and blood, we pray that you speak to us, to our spirit, about what this means, and transform our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.